Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate you tuning in, and we hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, for we attempt to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a question about something that we say on the program, maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to spend the time that we have to study and deal with on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information that's given either by the announcer, or you can contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. What do we do in our worship? You know, are we worshiping God as God wants us to? Or are we following some church tradition? You know, there needs to be an attitude of reverence for the authority of God. But it seems like that as in everything pertaining to God, and especially when it comes to the worship of God, there are basically, number one, those that believe that they can worship God absolutely any way they want to. And number two, there are those who believe they must worship God only as God directs. The problem is that there is almost every shade and degree of practice between these two ends of the spectrum. Thus, there are people who claim to want to worship God as God directs, but in fact, they worship Him as they choose instead of as God chooses. The only true dividing line between these two basic positions on what we do in worship is what God has said in His Word. If we reject that Word, then we are in the group that will worship God however we want to, varying in what we do and how far we go, purely determined by personal preference. And yet, the entire message that we find in the Old Testament is that God does not tolerate that kind of worship. God does not tolerate that kind of behavior. So this leaves us with the position that we must worship God as God has directed in His Word. What we see in His Word is that there are five acts of worship. And there are those who strongly affirm that such an attitude has often stated that when we make that statement, five acts of worship, that we're talking about the Lord's Supper, singing, praying, preaching of the Word, and the giving of our means. And others have sought to ridicule the five acts of worship. And they point out that there is also other things. But nevertheless, both in the observance of the Lord's Supper and in preaching, Bible reading is an integral part of these activities, and it's not meant to be excluded merely because it's not mentioned specifically. Not all of these activities that we are engaged in at all assemblies either. There are two activities that are related to specific days, and they are the Lord's Supper, because of what we see the church in Troas when in the company of the Apostle Paul, they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread, to observe the Lord's Supper. And when it comes to the giving of our means, as the letter was addressed to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, it said, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by in store as God has prospered. So we see that the Lord's Supper and the giving of our means are two acts of worship on which there is a specified day that we're to do them. The other activities, such as singing, praying, the studying, or the preaching of God's Word, these activities are not found to be limited to any specific assembly on any specific day. You know, it's interesting that in the same letter, all of these activities are mentioned in the letter to the Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. We have the Lord's Supper being spoken of in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 17 through 34. It's in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15, that singing is made mention. Also in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 16 through 17, praying is made mention. In 1 Corinthians 14, in verse 4, verse 19, and also verse 26, we see the preaching of God's word. And in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, we see the command given concerning giving of our means. So it's interesting that in this same letter, all of these activities are made mention of. And though there is a sense in which everything we do as a Christian is service unto God, like what's stated in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, where Paul says that we are to, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Certainly, while everything we do as a Christian is service to God, there's also a sense in which we move from those non-worship activities to worship activities. For instance, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, for to draw nigh to hear is better than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they know that they do evil. The psalmist says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of God. Psalms 122, verse 1. You see, the whole Bible recognizes a difference between officially or formally worshiping God and just simply serving God on a day-to-day basis. There are some acts of worship that involve much more of a consciousness of I and thou than others. Particularly true is this when it comes to praying and singing. Nevertheless, even with those actions as preaching and giving, the presence of God is something that never should be far from our minds. Even if we are not specifically addressing a thought to God, when all is said and done, no one can come up with another activity of worship that's authorized in the Scriptures other than these five. In reference to the Lord's Supper, all Christians, it was stated by a German that lived many years ago, all Christians were unanimous in setting apart the first day of the week on which the triumphant Savior arose from the dead for the solemn celebration of public worship. Scholars differ over whether the Lord's Supper was confined to a first day observance or whether it was observed on other days as well, but the fact is that our practice in the matter can't rely on what Christians did soon after the age of the apostles were no longer living. We cannot go by what Christians did when not acting under apostolic guidance. What we do know is that the Lord said to observe the supper, that he did in Luke 22, verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. He also said to eat the bread and to drink the cup. We see that in Matthew's account, in Matthew 26, verses 26 and 27, and also in Luke, in Mark's account, in Mark 14, verses 22 and 23. The only elements in the Lord's Supper are to be unleavened bread and grape juice, the fruit of the vine. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are the only elements that are involved in the Lord's Supper. When it comes to the time and when it comes to how often that we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, again in Acts 20 and verse 7, the disciples were gathered together to break bread. If you take that term, break bread, it means, in some instances, to eat a common meal. Well, that would not certainly at all fit the circumstances here in Acts 20 and verse 7, because the disciples ate common meals many times each week. But if the common meal would have been in order to bring the brethren together to hear Paul preach, then the verse would have read, "Upon the first day of the week, we met for a meal to hear Paul preach." But you see, the point of emphasis would have been the speaking of Paul. But if all Paul needed was for brethren to meet for a common meal, there would certainly have been no need for him to have waited for 7 days when he was already in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. This we read in Acts 20 and verse 16. And also, the ideas that runners could be sent out to round up everybody for an unscheduled meeting so that they could hear Paul preach, that's pretty far-fetched, and certainly is simply not in the text of what we're reading. It was, after all, the first day of the week. And it is about that day that the fact is that brethren came together. When they regularly came together for a purpose that they regularly had, and it was on this occasion that Paul was there and Paul preached to them. It wasn't that Paul got there and had them to meet. They were already meeting, and he participated. Nor did he try to change what they were doing. So, what that teaches us is that we have here a positive apostolic example, authority, for observing the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. But there is no authority to do it on any other day. And the evidence proves that this was a set meeting. It was on the Lord's day, as was the meeting that we find implied in 1 Corinthians 16 in regards to giving. Regular meetings to partake the Lord's Supper are also implied in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 20. This was when the disciples came together to break bread, Acts 20 and verse 7. But there are many who are trying to attach a common meal to the Lord's Supper. Again, various historians point to such a practice, but they point out that such a situation was fraught with opportunities for abuse, and the practice died a natural death. Paul taught the Corinthians not to associate a common meal with the Lord's Supper, but to do their eating at home. The Lord's Supper was not instituted as a common meal. It was commanded as a memorial involving merely two of the elements present in that last Passover. We observe the same Lord's Supper in the same way on the same day as the New Testament church did, with the approval and the participation of the Apostle Paul. You know, we've spoken extensively on the subject of preaching, from Old Testament to the preaching of Jesus to the day of Pentecost, to other sermons recorded in the book of Acts, to the instructions of Paul to Timothy, and many other examples. Some like to pick at the fact that when we worship, we are preaching to those who are already Christians. Well, Paul instructed Timothy to illustrate that preaching is for Christians as well. There's also the case of Paul's preaching at Troas. Who was there? It was Christians. The instructions in 1 Corinthians 14 included a lot of preaching, whether in the form of interpreted tongues or prophesying, but it was for what purpose? To edify the church. Any church that minimizes preaching will not remain faithful. We need to resist the tendency to reduce sermons to a soothing lozenger. Friends, we see our time is gone. Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. It is till then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 AM and Sunday at 8:30 AM. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 AM for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbottville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.